Thank you, Father, for bringing us together here. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to lead my words and be within all of us. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is in all of us, guiding us. He is the Spirit of truth and guiding all of us into your truth. And so, Father, we open up our hearts to your truth. We open up our soul our soul yearns for you, that we would know your truth and know you. So, Father, we come to you with expectant ears. We have ears to hear, and we want to hear. We're yearning to hear your word. And so thank you, Father, for helping me present your word and your truth the way you've given it to me this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're studying 1 John, and we're continuing our study in this section of chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this is such a great start of the exhortation to the letter, because up until this point, we've seen John laying the foundation of the letter. We saw him give us these words of encouragement in verses 12 through 14. And now verse 15 really begins with the heart of the letter. And it's with his first exhortation, his first command that he's giving us. And so we see this command that says, do not love the world. So let's read these three verses, and then we'll get into studying our text today. So verses 15 through 17, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who is committed to the will of God abides unto the forever. Amen. And so those are precious words there, precious verses. And so John opens that statement with this first imperative command, do not love the world. And this is starting the exhortation of the letter. And so as his children, as children of God, we walk in love. That's what we see that. John's already been laying that out. And this is another test of love that we're seeing here. And so as his children, we're walking in love. And so that means we love God. We love his righteousness. We love his truth. We love the brethren. That's us, the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this love that we're walking, we are also loving the people of the world. Even those people that hate us and are in opposition to us, we are loving those people because for the simple fact that we proclaim the light, we walk as children of the light so that they might be caught, escape out of the snare of the trap of the devil. That's why we love them, is we show them the love of the Father. And out of that, then that brings them into the family. And so that's our walk of love. But as we talked about last week, walking in love in this life, in this world, is not a walk of tolerance. It's not a tolerance to evil. The walking in love is actually opposite of tolerance to evil, because when you walk in love, you hate everything that opposes that love, right? And we talked about that last week, where it's and it's a very misunderstood concept in the world when they say they know Christians are supposed to love, because we are, we're commanded to love. And so they use that and they say, well, since God is a God of love, then he just accepts me the way I am. Yes, he loves you, but he does not tolerate evil. And that's the way whenever we're walking in love to them, we are loving them. But in love, we are exhorting them and telling them the truth and showing them the error of their ways, so that way they don't burn in hell. We love them because we don't want them ensnared in the trap of the devil. And so that's why we love. And so we've been endowed, empowered with this special gift that the world doesn't have, and that's the agape love of God. We have the spirit of agape love abiding inside of us, and that's how we can love our enemies, even those that oppose us. And so in that, whenever we're loving the world, loving the people of the world, we do not love the system of the world. We actually hate all that is evil and all that opposes righteousness. And so that's what Proverbs 8:13 is one example of that. We fear the Lord. He says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We hate pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So it's not a wrong thing to say that I hate the system of the world, that I hate evil, that I hate the things of this world, because we love God and his righteousness. And we hate that those things that are dragging people into the pit of hell. And so that's why we to love God is to hate all that opposes God. And so that's what we are doing. That's why John is giving us this command. And I think that's why he words it in this negative. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And so there's four reasons why we don't love this system of the world. And so we were talking about these last week. We got through the first one last week, and that's that we don't love it because of what it is. It's the kingdom of darkness. The world in this context is the system of evil. It's the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan himself. And so that is the kingdom of darkness, and that's why we don't love the world. The second reason why we don't love the world is because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And we touched on that a little bit last week, but we're going to really be getting into that today on who we are in Christ. And it's because of who we are that we don't love the world, because we are born again children of God, and we are of the Father and not of the world. Therefore, we don't love the world. The third reason is because of what it does. This system of darkness, it persuades people to sin. It entices sin. And we see that in verse 16, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are the things that are in the world. And so we don't love the world or the things in the world because it entices people to the darkness. And so we oppose and we hate those things that are leading people to sin. And finally, the fourth thing is we don't love the world because of where it's going. And we know that the darkness is passing away and all the lust that's in it. That's verse 17. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we as children of God are abiding forever. We know we're living forever in eternal life with Jesus Christ. The darkness, this evil system of the world, it's passing away. It has an end. And all that evil will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so we do not love the world because of where it's going. So whenever you look at this verse 15, he starts off with this command. And I bring this up a couple of times because this is the first time we see John make this command. And from this point on, you start seeing him make a few commands as we go through this letter. And again, this just starts the exhortation to his little children. And so he tells us we have a command to not love the world. And then he proceeds with saying that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is the test. This is the test of love. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And up until this point, we've seen several tests. I like to call them tests of truth. And we're going to continue to see tests of truth as we study this letter. Here is the first time, though, we see a test of truth. This test of love is before that is a command. And what John is doing here is he's making sure it's not just a test. He wants the children to know, do not love the world. There are big problems with loving the world. And so he is being very emphatic by saying, do not love the world. And then he goes on, if anyone loves the world. And you can see how he's kind of strengthening and making this emphatic command here, because it's no longer just, you know, before we can say, like in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with the Father. See, that's the test of truth. Here, he's doing the same test. You know, if anyone loves the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But he's emphatically saying, do not love the world. And you can see that difference. And so I'm just bringing that up because it is a big deal. And he's saying, this is a warning that he's telling his little children. So last week we looked at the first reason we don't love the world because of what it is, right? Because it's the kingdom of darkness. Now we're looking at, we're going to spend the rest of the lesson here, this lesson today, talking about we don't love the world because of who we are. So what does it mean that we are Christians? We don't love the world because we're Christians. Why is that a reason why we don't love the world? Because we're not of this world. Exactly. So we don't love the world. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. And so that's exactly the reason. We don't love the world because we're not of the world. We're children of God. We're born from above. We're born of God, and we're in the world, but not of the world. So that's the exact right reason. We're going to be spending the rest of the lesson talking about what does that mean to be a child of God? This is such a great, I love this because this is what John's doing. This is how you have to take the entire letter. One person can read this and feel like he's getting beat up by reading 1 John. When I read this, I'm encouraged because I am a child of God. And this is the way I see this right here. He's given us a negative command, do not love the world. But what I see this is, I'm a child of God. I'm not part of that. And that's the way I want us to see this exhortation in the entire letter here. So if you look at just the last part of verse 16, I want to point out these words. So he says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And there's a very special Greek word here that really emphasizes what that means to be of the Father or of the world. And that's this Greek word ek. And ek simply means out from. It's a preposition that tells us we're out from something. So we are of. That's the word is of, but it's more of being out from something. So, and I give you that example that you have a tree and the tree is growing up out from the earth. And so whenever I see this word ek, it means that you're rooted in something. So what are you rooted in? Are you rooted in the Father or are you rooted in the world? See, that's what this word ek, it kind of implies here. Is that we are, so those that are not of the Father, those things in the world, they're not of the Father. They're not rooted in the Father because they're rooted in the world. That's why we are in the world and not of the world, because we're not rooted in this world system. But John gives us a warning, do not love the world, because he doesn't want us to be rooted in the system. We have been redeemed from this world, but we can, through our own choices, put ourselves back and root ourselves in the world. And that's why he's giving us this exhortation and this warning here. So looking at verse 15, in the latter part of verse 15, he says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father does not exist in him." And that's that in the Greek, he uses that Greek word that has more of a meaning of not just is in him, but it doesn't even exist in him. So if you love the world, the love of the Father doesn't even exist in somebody like that. And that has a stronger meaning than just not being, you know, in the Father. You're not being the Father. Love of the Father isn't even in us. It's actually doesn't even exist in us. And there's a big difference there. So in that, though, we can apply the opposite. We can say, well, I do love the Father. So what happens if you do love the Father? Well, if you do love the Father, then you do not love this world, and the love of the Father does exist in you. See, I think we can look at that in the opposite way, and that's exactly what he said in verse 5. We can look at that. If you just look at 2:5, he says, "But whoever keeps his word, whoever holds fast his word as precious, truly the love of God is perfected in him." That's exactly what he's saying in the opposite sense of verse 15, because if you love the Father, the love of the Father is perfected in you. It's reached its final goal. So whenever you look at verse 5 and 15 kind of side by side, like I've done here, the one who has the love of God perfected in him has received Jesus, has received the command of everlasting life. The Father's love is perfected in him, and we love God and we're born of God. That's verse 5. Verse 15 is the exact opposite. These people are rejecting Jesus. The love is not perfected in him. The Father is not dwelling in him. The Holy Spirit's not in this person, and they love the world. See, you can see the exact opposite, and that's how we're looking at this. So this is now the way we're going to be looking at this, is this is how he's doing this contrast. You know, John's always showing the light and the darkness, contrasting these things, and it's so we can be edified and understand what he's saying. So another way to look at this about being, you know, rooted in the system of the world or rooted in the Father. And I was thinking of this Colossians 1:13, because we are born again, we're born out from the Father, and we're rescued out from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Well, how are we actually brought? How does that work? That's what I want to teach you today, is how does it work to actually be brought from out from the darkness and actually be brought into the kingdom of light and be of the Father? Right? That's what we want to look at. I love looking at the details to say, how does this actually happen? We can read it and we can believe it by faith, and that's absolutely enough. You can have an eternal life with him, but I want to know the things of God. I want my knowledge to be expanded in him and what he does. And I think if you know how these things work, then you can also know when the enemy is trying to deceive you, right? Because if you know the truth, you know how to respond to these lies. So Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, these words, whenever he says, it's got the same word ek here, and which is from. He has delivered us out from the power of darkness, because when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were in the world, actually rooted in the world, right? Because we weren't born again. Before we were born again, we were rooted in this world. And Jesus delivered us. He rescued us out from that darkness. And it's the power of darkness, the authority of darkness. That word power is exousia. It's the power, the authority of darkness is what he delivered us out from. He didn't deliver us out from this physical world, right? He delivered us out from the power of darkness, the authority that we are in bondage to sin and death until we get delivered out from the darkness. So, and look at what he did. He delivered us out from the darkness and he conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. And this word conveyed is methistemi. And you know, the word meta, metamorphosis. Meta means change. And so what he's done here is he's changed us, and histemi, methistemi, is a stance. He's actually changed us by delivering out from the darkness and translating us into the kingdom of light. He changed us in our stance. We were standing rooted in the darkness. Now he's changed us and we're standing in the Father. See, just in that one word, we can see there's a change of what we're rooted in. And he did it in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's how it's the propitiation. It's because we've been forgiven of our sins that now we have reconciliation with the Father. So this is going from death to life. So this is how we're transformed. We're out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. And it's because of the cross. Whenever you ask why, how does this happen? It always goes back to the cross. Every single thing that we do with our redemption, it always goes back to the cross. It's not good, but I hope I never stand in front of you and I never not mention the cross. Part of teaching you the gospel and the word of truth always revolves around the cross. Every single teaching, every single time you think about living life with Jesus, it always goes back to the cross, because that's how we were reconciled. That's how we were delivered out from the darkness. So it starts with the cross. It starts with this propitiation that he gave us. He is our propitiation. He's the satisfying sacrifice that appeased God so we could now have reconciliation with him. So now he's transformed. We're transformed because of what Jesus did. So think about what Jesus did. He died on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead unto new life with the Father, and he was given the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a whole nother lesson, but Acts 2:38, I believe, is he was given the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then through his high priestly ministry, he now administers the new covenant through the Holy Spirit, giving us the Holy Spirit and gives us new life. Okay, that's how this all works. So it starts with Jesus, and then we are in the likeness of him. We also must die spiritually and be resurrected spiritually to live life forever with him. This is how the new birth works. It goes from death to life. It started with Jesus, and then it also has to be with us. So go to Galatians 2:20, and I want to show you some things out of the word. So Galatians 2:20, we'll start seeing how this works. So Galatians 2:20, and we'll look at 6:14 also. So 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you can see that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. Now look at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14 tells us, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast about. Absolutely nothing. Everything is about him and what he did for us, right? So that's our boast, is Jesus Christ. Then he tells us, by whom the world, this system of darkness, has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. We are new creatures. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's because, look at this, we have been crucified with him, that the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Crucifixion, that's death. The world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. Whenever we died with Christ, the world system of darkness, this power of darkness that had a hold of us, we're dead to that now, and it's dead to us. That's why we don't love the world, because we're dead to it. And whenever, the way that works is, whenever you're a slave to something and you die, you're no longer a slave to that which you were alive to, right? You die, and now you're no longer a slave to that. That's what happened here. We were a slave to darkness. We were a slave to death and sin. And because we died with Christ, now we have been released from the bondage of sin and death. Now, the dying is just the first part. There has to be a resurrection that comes with that, right? So now we have the resurrection. We have the death that frees us from the being under the power of death. And we died to the world, and the world died to us. Now go to Romans 6, and we look at this resurrection. So go to Romans 6. Look at 3. I have 5 down there, but I want to start at 3. So Romans 6, 3. So he says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's what we just talked about, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Hallelujah. That body of sin, that bondage of sin has been done away with. It's been crucified with Christ, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. It has no dominion over him. And when you're in Christ, it has no dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So likewise, this is what Jesus is doing. So likewise, we also reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. So this is the death, and then now we have new life unto this resurrection. And it's all in Christ. See, I love these words here, that we're, consider yourself, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's the key. It's always in Christ Jesus. Now go to Colossians. I have one more I want to show you. So we just read Colossians 1:13. Go to 18, Colossians 1:18. Because this is so good, and it goes right along with what we're talking about. So then, you know, if you look at, you know, I'm just going to read these again. He has delivered us out from the power of darkness. That's verse 13. Conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then he goes on to explain how great and majestic and wonderful our Savior is. You know, he goes on for several verses. And then he comes into verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's prototokos, the firstborn from the dead. Well, if there's a firstborn, that means there's many to be born after that. And that's what we are. We are firstborn. He is the firstborn, and we follow in his likeness, right? Now, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things. Now, whenever it says all things, that's all the people of the world that he has sent his Son to redeem, right? To reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Praise God. That's our rebirth, died and then reborn. I want you to catch these last words, though, that so that he may present you holy and blameless before him, without reproach, before him in his sight. And then look at what follows right after that. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's sanctification. We have our death in him, our Christ, we died with Christ, we've been resurrected unto new life, and now we are to be presented holy and blameless before him in his sight. This is this walk of sanctification, and it is so that if indeed you continue steadfast in the faith, grounded, I love that, with this whole idea of ek, being rooted in something, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what he wants. That's all about our heart. He just wants our heart. This isn't anything that we're doing to be good, right? He wants us rooted in him, rooted in that hope that he's given us, that we heard. So anyway, that is such good news. That now tells us how this now is working with the death, the resurrection, born unto new life. Amen. Now, that word born again, the new life that we have in Jesus, Jesus called born again, to be born again. Remember whenever he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says, unless one is born again, born from above, that's genethe anothe. It actually means born from above is what those Greek words mean. It's not really being born again. It is being born again, but it's literally born from above, out from the Father. And he says, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now this idea of being born again, we've died, we've been resurrected, that's our new birth. Go to 1 Peter 1:3, because Peter kind of sheds some light on this as well. So 1 Peter 1:3, and he tells us that we're here born out from the Father through the incorruptible word of life. He gives us some more understanding of what this means. So if you look at 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Those are the same words. We've been born again. We've been born from above to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now go over to 23. He says the same word in 1:23, having been born again or born from above, born out from the Father. Now look at how this works. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have been born again through the incorruptible word of God, the seed of God through the word of God. That's, we're born again of the Father. And so listen to this. The way this works is he gave us his seed, and his seed is the word of God. And we are born again and made in new life because we've received those commandments of eternal life. That's the seed, right? Jesus came to present the message of eternal life. That's his words, his logos. That's also the seed. And now we have the seed abiding in us, because 1 John 3:9 tells us that the seed is abiding in us. The seed of the Father is in us. And this is how we are now born through the word of life. We're through the living word. We're born again unto eternal life. So this is the idea of being born again, is now we're no longer of the darkness. We're no longer rooted in the darkness, because he's uprooted us from the world, and we have been born again. We died to the world. We've been born again, resurrected unto new life, and we have his seed abiding in us, which is the word of God. See how this all ties together? Praise God. That's why it's so important that we read our Bible, because this is the written word of life. We read these words and then we get them inside of us, and this is what holds us fast. This is what he's talking about, having a living hope. This is why we can be holy and blameless before him in the end, so that we want to stand with him in confidence, right? That's what we want to be doing. All right, so now we're no longer of this world, because we're dead to this world. We're a new creation, and we have new citizenship in heaven. I love all these things that the New Testament gives us. Born again, rescued out from darkness, new citizenship. It's all about the same thing. It's having a new life in him. And so Philippians 3:20 tells us that we're citizens of heaven. And then 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we're a new creation, and we're actually ambassadors of this kingdom of light. And I want you to read 2 Corinthians 5:17, because this is so powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Listen to these words. It all goes along with what we're talking about, but here I'm going to introduce one more thing that is so delightful and so amazing that he would even do this for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice those words, in Christ, and we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Those old things are the old man, the one that was in bondage to sin. All those things have passed away. We've been crucified with Christ. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Notice this. Every time you read this, watch this. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's by Christ. Everything is done. The Father doesn't do anything with us except it's through his Son. You'll notice that. He does not do anything apart from his Son. So he has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I want you to think about those words. The Father, God Almighty, is in Christ reconciling, actively working to bring the world to himself. You can't comprehend that God of the universe wants us, and he wants a family, and he's in Christ before the foundation of the world, reconciling us to himself. And not only us, but notice those words, the world to himself, the people of the world. He's reconciling the people of the world, even those people that hate him. He wants them so badly to come to the light and know him and know his forgiveness and live with him forever. He's in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. What an amazing thing. He says, I've paid for it, right? We read that in 1 John. The Father sent Jesus Christ as propitiation, not for us only, but for the whole world. So to the world whom he's reconciling to himself, he's not imputing their trespasses to them, because Jesus Christ paid for their trespasses. He paid for their sins. He paid for all of our sins for the whole world. So he is reconciling. This is the message of everlasting life. I've done it. It's finished. In Christ, you can be reconciled to the Father and have everlasting life, because it's been paid for. Amen. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now listen to these words. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now then, because we're a new creation, because old things have passed away, because we are in him and we are citizens of heaven, look at what we are doing now. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Now, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ is now up with him as our high priest, seated next to him on his right hand. We're on this earth and we are ambassadors, and God is pleading through us so that the world might be saved. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is proclaiming the message that Jesus had, proclaiming the message of everlasting life, and he's given us that responsibility to do that same thing on this earth. That's why we're still here, because God is pleading through us as ambassadors. And he says, we implore you, this is Paul, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is Paul pleading with the world, be reconciled to God. God is pleading through us, be reconciled to him, because he's paid the price. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And you look at verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together, fellow workers with him, ambassadors for Christ. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Pleading with the world to receive the reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation in us when we're born again. So man, you think about this. He not only saved us from the bondage of sin, he resurrected us unto new life. Now we're children of God. And he not only did that, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and he wants to be a fellow workers with him. All for nothing except just believing that he is our Lord. That's love, right? That is absolute love. So when you understand what Jesus did, and this amazing, what we just read there, you can't comprehend it. It's by faith that we believe that, right? Because it's so good, it's like too good to be true, but the Word of God tells me it's true, and I believe it, right? So now you get that, and you're a Christian, and you understand that, and you have this joy of serving him and being ambassadors for him. I mean, I'm having the time of my life doing what I'm doing right now with you guys, teaching the Word of God, right? You find the joy, it's unending joy whenever you do these types of things. And it's for everybody, right? We are all our ministers of reconciliation. So now, how can you even think about falling back in love with the world again? Whenever we, as ambassadors for Christ, we're rescuing people out from the world, how can we now even think about getting back involved with the world? And that's what John is doing in this next set. What I want to spend the rest of our lessons talking about is there's a danger in loving the world. How can you even think about loving the world? And there's a danger to falling back into that trap in the darkness of the world. So I know that was kind of a lot to take in. Does anybody have any questions on that portion before we move on? Is that pretty settled? Okay, great. I want to try and get you guys more involved. I think it's a wonderful thing whenever we have questions and we're, you know, because usually if one person has a question, then another person has that same question. So if you guys have questions, make sure you ask me, because I think all of us can be unified in that.
Awesome.
Yeah.
When you talk about the seed, is that like when the curse, when God gave the enmity between the seed of Jesus and the seed of Satan?
Well, so it's the seed. So in Luke 8:11, he gives us the parable and he tells us the seed is the word. The seed is the logos. And so the logos, so then you look at the logos is the message of everlasting life. That's what Jesus came. And so we are born out from that seed, which is the word of God. And that's what transforms us. So yes, you have the seed. I think in that case, he might've been talking about physical seed, because it's the seed of Abraham coming out of the seed of the woman, you know? And so that's physical seed, but you could imply that yes, now we have the seed of God. Because technically, we are now born again from the seed of the Father. The seed of the Father isn't physical. So it was physical in Mary, But for us, it's not a physical seed. We are born again of his logos. So yes, I would say kind of putting all that together, I think you're exactly right. I think with Mary, it was a physical seed born, and then we're born out from the seed of Abraham, and then in the sense that we are the seed of God supernaturally. So yeah, I think it could be applied both ways. All right.
The seed becomes flesh.
Yes.
And the seed became flesh in Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And became Jesus.
Sure.
The seed becomes flesh in us. The seed of the Word comes out.
It does.
In the flesh as well.
That's a good point. Yeah, the seed, the supernatural seed. Yeah. There you go. It comes out in fruit. There you go. That's a good way to look at it. Then we have the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of sanctification coming out in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Chloe, did you have a question?
What does it mean to be ministers of reconciliation?
So ministers of reconciliation, Jesus, it says that the Father was working in Christ, reconciling us to himself. And then he goes on and he says, now that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation and God is pleading through us to implore people to be reconciled to God. So that we've been given a ministry, and that ministry is to proclaim the message of everlasting life unto reconciliation with the Father. Does that make sense? Yeah. So all of us have a ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciling the world to the Father. That's the ministry that we have as born again children.
Which is kind of just another definition for being an ambassador.
Yes, exactly. It's the same thing. That's why he mentions that you are ambassadors for Christ. Yes, exactly. All right. So do not love the world. So it seems unthinkable that after you read this, it seems unthinkable that a Christian would love the world and through that reject Jesus Christ. But the simple fact that John is actually warning us, warning the children of God to not love the world, tells us that it's a possibility that a Christian can reject Jesus Christ and love the world. Right? Just by him telling us, because if it wasn't a problem, John wouldn't be warning us. But because it could be a problem, he's warning us, and we have the New Testament is full of examples and warnings just like this. And I'm going to read a few of those to you today so we can understand how to guard ourselves. If this is something that can happen, how do we guard ourselves to make sure that this doesn't happen to us? It's unthinkable that it can happen, but it can happen. And we want to know, how does it happen? So the simple answer, and then we'll dive into this, is that we abide in his word. How do we not let this happen? We abide in his word, his logos, that seed that we're talking about. We abide in his word. And if you abide in the word of God, you'll not be deceived and be enticed into the things of the world. Because that's what verse 16 is talking about, is that it's the method of the darkness that entices you to sin. It entices you to get sucked back into the darkness. So if you know the truth, then you can't get sucked back into the darkness. So we as Christians are in the world, but only in the sense that we are sojourners in this world. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're proclaiming the message of life, but we don't root ourselves in this world. So we look at ourselves as sojourners. If you look at 1 Peter, again, just flip over there to 1 Peter 2:11. So listen to what Peter says. It's very similar to what John is warning us here. There's another warning from Peter. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. When you're enticed into the world and the things of the world, then you are warring against your soul, because we are Christians. We're born from God, and there's a war whenever we start getting enticed into the things of this world. And Peter tells us, I beg you, as sojourners, you are to be a sojourner in this world. Don't put down roots. Roots in the sense that you're rooted to this world. We have to be sojourners just like Abraham. Now look at Abraham, because this tells us the method of the heart. Go to Hebrews 11, and this tells us, how do you become a sojourner in this world? How do you not put down roots? Because all of us have a house or something that we, you know, has a foundation like that. That's not what he's talking about. This is the root of your heart. What are you putting your heart in? What are you committing your heart to? And this is what he says about Abraham. So Abraham, let's look at Hebrews 11:8. So he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then you go down to verse 16. What does that city look like? But now they, talking about the patriarchs, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. So now we understand that the desire is a heavenly country. Abraham had the promise, but I believe with all my heart that Abraham knew that the Savior of the world was coming through his seed. You read that in Galatians, and he knows he was given the promise of the Savior. And so he is looking for the Savior. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for some physical earthly dwelling. He's looking for a heavenly country, eternal life with the Savior. And then go back to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, he confessed that he's a pilgrim, he's a stranger, he's a sojourner in this world. And that's how we need to be looking at this life. We need to be ambassadors, citizens of heaven, sojourning in this world, proclaiming the message of everlasting life. And so this world is not our home. We are not abiding in this world because we're citizens of heaven. So John's warning us now, don't love the world or don't be embedded in this system of evil. Don't be an earth dweller. He calls them earth dwellers in Revelation. Don't be an earth dweller. Don't be someone who's rooted themselves in this world and in this evil system. So we talked about this last week, that when we have this mindset as a sojourner in the world, then we're swimming against the current of the world. That's what we're doing here as sojourning, is we are not going along with the method and the current of the world. And to give you a better illustration, it's more like this. Whenever we're going against the current of the world, it's not just that we got a nice flowing stream and then we're flowing the other way. And the people, you know, you look at that other one, you know, it's a great illustration, but the world doesn't split for us. It's not like this calm thing. It's like this. You know, the rushing waves of the current of the world is crashing against us. They're trying to stop us. And these fish is such a great illustration. I think God made salmon to do this for this illustration. They're jumping, they're striving, they're enduring, there's perseverance, they're strong. I mean, look at what they're doing to fight against the current of the world. And that's what we need to be looking at ourselves. We are fighting against the world. That's why he says, in this life there will be persecution. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I've given you the strength to go against the current and the waves of this world. Amen. So, and in the natural world, these salmon that are doing this, they're swimming upstream, they're fighting upstream, and they are also very strong. To do this, these fish have to be strong, and we've been empowered by the strength, by the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. So, but the fish who are flowing downstream, who are flowing with the current, and I'm not even going to say swimming, they're just flowing with the current, they're either weak or they're dead. Because a dead fish can also just flow with the current of the stream, right? So what John is warning us about is don't be a spiritually weak or a spiritually dead Christian. Don't be flowing with the current of the world, because it's the strong that fight against it. But if you give up and you're deceived, you're flowing with the current of the world, and that's danger. So weak Christians, they're easily deceived because they don't know the truth. Now go to James. Go to James 5. The very last verse in James 5, he said something that caught my eye. James 5:19, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that's what That's what's happening here when you start to love the world, is you start to wander from the truth, because the truth is what sanctifies us. The truth is what keeps us strong. It's what keeps us going against the current of the world. And if you don't have the truth, then you start to wander from the truth. And then he says, and someone turns him back. So then he says, as a believer, as fellow, this is why it's so important to be together as the body of Christ. If you start seeing your brother or sister turn away from the truth, then he says, and someone turns him back, let him know that he has turned a sinner from error of his ways, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's death to somebody who starts turning back to the ways of the world and eventually starts loving the world. We need to be watching out for those people to help them, to bring them back. Brother, don't you know you're going down the wrong way? You know, you need to change, you know, speak the truth to them, get them to turn around. We're not just going out there and saving the lost, that's part of it, but it's also making sure that we as brothers and sisters are staying on the right track, and we're reproving and convicting and helping each other, making sure we're staying on the right course. So deception is the enemy's biggest weapon. That's how the enemy will keep you from flowing against the current of the world, is he uses deception to get you to turn around and start flowing with the world. So Jesus, he told us in 8:44 that the devil's a liar and he's the father of lies, right? And so deception is the biggest enemy of the biggest weapon of the enemy. And the truth is the only remedy for deception. That's why it's so important that we read our Bible and know the truth, because it sets us free and it makes sure that we don't get deceived from the enemy. Now, a lot of people, whenever you think about spiritual warfare, you think about, you know, fighting demons and casting demons out of people. And there's a part of that, you know. I actually think whenever you read it in scripture, you look at spiritual warfare, the biggest part of spiritual warfare is guarding ourselves from deception. That's the biggest weapon of the enemy. So our spiritual warfare is to guard against deception. Yes, it is casting out demons and rebuking the enemy and those things, but that you don't do that nearly every day, right? But every day you guard yourself from deception. And that's the spiritual warfare that I think is the prominent thing. And we use the truth to guard against that. So a Christian won't start just loving the world overnight, okay? Whenever a Christian is loving the world, when he says don't love the world, it's not like a Christian is just going to start loving the world the next day. This is a progression, and it starts with what I call flirting with the world. You just start flirting with the world. You start accepting the things of the world. These might not even be sinful things, but you start choosing the things of the world over God, and you start making those things more important than God, and then that does become sin, and then that starts changing you. And then what happens is, what's the first thing that usually happens to a Christian whenever they start flirting with the world? They get way too busy to read their Bible. They start watching TV instead of reading their Bible. They start watching social media and the news instead of reading their Bible. The first thing they do is they turn from the Word of God. And as soon as they turn from the Word, then your guard is down. And then you don't know the truth. And then whenever the world starts deceiving you, you start turning with it because you don't know the truth and your guard is down. And that's exactly, that's called flirting with the world. Now then you start this progression. It starts with flirting with the world. And there are many, many Christians in America and even the world that are flirting with the world. But it's so dangerous because now you start compromising the Word of God because you don't know the truth. Then from that compromising, you start loving the world. You start loving the world. And you start getting rooted in the world. And then persecution arises for the word's sake. And then you have to make a decision. Do I love the world or do I love Jesus Christ? Because that time is coming, and that time was in the New Testament, when you either die for being a Christian or you reject Jesus Christ and you get to live for another 5 years and go to hell. What's the, for eternity. There is no option. But whenever you're here, see, to us who are rooted in truth and we're not in the world or we're not of the world, that seems so outlandish, right? But to someone who is flirting with the world and someone who's on that edge, It's not so much. I mean, you look at, that's how the mark of the beast is going to be. The mark of the beast, now we aren't going to experience that because I believe we're going to be raptured, but they're trying to do this type of thing with, you know, the COVID stuff. They're trying to control us. They're trying to say we can't go into grocery stores. We can't go into certain places. We can't go into certain things or do certain things. That's just a taste. I'm not saying that COVID stuff is you know, the mark of the beast, but it's getting us used to that type of stuff so that we can be pre-programmed to say, well, if I want to eat, then I got to pledge my allegiance with the world. That's what the mark of the beast is, pledging your allegiance with the world. We, as Christians, are not pledging our allegiance with the world or anything of it. We do not love the world. So therefore we have to reject those things. And now we have to make that decision. Start now. I'm telling you, start now, because if you don't start now, you're not going to arm yourself for when the enemy does really start attacking. So that's persecution. So Peter, and I've got 5 minutes, we'll just kind of get as far as we can, and then we'll, let me just read this to you in Peter, and then we'll, the nice thing is whenever you're studying a section, we can kind of just stop at a certain point, pick up where we leave off next week. But I want to read to you Peter, and we'll go ahead and end with this one. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Peter is warning of this. This is a prominent thing that was happening in the New Testament. It's happening now in our world today. It's been happening for 2,000 years. But look at what Peter says. He's warning against these false teachers, because it's the false teachers, these false prophets that are coming against the truth. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the Lord who bought them. That's what destructive heresies do, is they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and they try and get you to deny and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's what they're trying to do. The world blasphemes the word of truth. And when you start flirting with the world, then you start believing these lies. And then you start believing that the way of truth is, you think that they're blaspheming is the truth. That's the deception. You're deceived. And so you don't know the truth because these people haven't been reading their Bible. So when they say that God is love and we should be tolerating all evil and accepting everybody the way they think they are, whether they're whatever they say they are, you know, that's not the truth. But the world is saying we need to be accepting them. No, that is not the truth. And you only know the truth by reading the Bible. So here he says that the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They're using the covetousness. That's what we're going to be looking at next week in verse 16. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. They're using covetousness to exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We have to fight this every single day and every minute of the day. We have to fight against this. This is swimming, you know, this is fighting the current of the world. Then look at verse 12, same chapter. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand. So they don't understand God's love. They don't understand that Jesus died for their sins. They don't understand any of that. And they are like brute beasts and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions. And that's fine if they're doing that all out in the world. That's what the world does. We pray that they know the truth and they come to their senses, but that's what the world does. But look at what it does here. They're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. That's getting into your life, getting into our churches. False teachers and false prophets are trying to sway us away from the truth. So while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And I want you to focus on that, enticing unstable souls. Whenever the devil is prowling around, right? Remember that's 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's not taking us, because we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We have overcome the darkness, right? But what he's doing is he's prowling around for those people that are flirting with the truth. Yes?
It's just like that, those salmon going upstream to spawn in that. It's like the bears coming in, Satan coming in.
Yeah. Try to get, yeah, they're in the air, right? Exactly. Yes, that's true. He's always there trying to catch us, right? And so, but he's enticing unstable souls. And that's what I want us to get is if you're unstable, in the word, that's how the devil, that's how the enemy will entice you. He will entice you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He's enticing unstable souls. We can't be enticed because we are of God. We do not love this world, but someone who does love this world is enticed whenever that stuff is brought to them. They have their heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Verse 17, these are wells without water. He's still talking about these false teachers. Clouds carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the darkness of the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure. That's what they're doing. They're trying to entice us into sin. That's why we do not love the world, through lewdness, through the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. These unstable souls are still, at this point, they're still Christians because but they're just unstable, right? But look at this. So he says that they're actually alluring through the lust of the flesh those who have escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. The world is promising us who are already free. They're trying to promise us that the world is their freedom, that the world is freedom, but it's just they're slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So when you're overcome by that enticingness to sin, then you are now overcome and you've been brought into bondage. So now go back to where we started. We've been rescued out from the kingdom and the bondage of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But then whenever you start flirting with the world and you start getting allured by the lust of the flesh and get allured into the world, then you put yourself back in that bondage. You can put yourself back under that bondage, that very thing that God redeemed you from. You can put yourself back in. And then he goes on, and these are very hard words, but he says, they are entangled again in them and have been overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. So those are strong words. But I actually don't want to end on that point. That's a bad point to end on. I want to end. go to 1 John. Go to the Gospel of John, because this now tells us how we can make sure that this does not happen to us, right? This is the promise that we have of the Father. Go to John 17 and look at this from Jesus' mouth. All right, John 17:14, Gospel of John. This is Jesus praying. He's praying to the Father. He says, I have given them your word. This is that word of everlasting life, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That is good news. He's not taking us out of the world because we're ambassadors for him. But look at this prayer from Jesus Christ to the Father about us. He's praying that we should be kept from the evil one. How are we kept from the evil one? How are we kept from doing and getting persuaded into the darkness? Verse 17, sanctify them by their truth, by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. We are sanctified. We're separated from the bondage of that darkness. We're separated from being swayed away into this world if we hold fast the truth, because he's given us his truth and his word is truth. And we are sanctified by that truth. And that's what we do. That's why we read our Bible every day. Sanctified by the truth. Separated from the darkness of this world. And if you read this Bible and you know the truth, persecution is always there. It will always come. But now you know not to be deceived through that, right? They're going to always be deceiving us, but we stand against it. That's where persecution comes, but we have the strength to do that, and we know and we're sanctified by the word of truth. All right, let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week. We'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. Father, there's sometimes there's just so much more we want to say, but through your spirit, Father, just bring these words to life in my brothers and sisters' ears and hearts so that they might know the truth, that they might know that they're free and be guarded from the deceptions of this evil world. Satan, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no power. Our Savior Jesus Christ rescued us out from the bondage of that power that you have, and we are no longer under that power, and even your power has been stripped. Hebrews 2:14, he conquered you through death, and therefore you don't even have any power. And so thank you, Father, for redeeming us. We rebuke any evil spirits that come against this word, because we are sanctified by this truth. We know the truth, and we are set free from it. So Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this responsibility to be ambassadors for your Son, that we can proclaim the message of life, and you can plead through us to be that these people, these fallen people, be reconciled to yourself, that you can have a family, and you've had given us the responsibility of that, and you have promised to keep us from the evil one. Father, I thank you so much for this word that you've given us to keep us strong, that your word abides in us and we abide in you, and we were strong and we are strong, and we have overcome that which is evil. Greater is he that is in me and in all of us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.